Good morning, church family. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yay, here we are, y'all. You can open your Bible to Matthew 6 if you have it handy. I'll give you time to get there, Matthew 6. Well, I just share something that was stirring in my heart during worship this morning. We may even take a moment to pray, but I just felt stirring in my heart this morning, the Lord reminding me and convicting me that there are people in the room believing for specific answers to specific needs right now. And you know how to pray. You've prayed and you know how to pray, and you've prayed over this specifically. And the scripture is very plain that we are to ask. We have not because we ask not. That we are to bring our needs before the Lord. We are to pray over them. But something I was reminded of by the Lord is to saturate the asking with delight. That while you're praying, as he instructed you to, for these specific needs, for strategy, for these specific needs in your life, to also saturate those prayers of asking in prayers of delighting in Jesus. Start your prayers with delighting in him. End the prayer with delighting in him. Saturate your asking with delight. Because remember, prayer doesn't change the heart of the Father. It changes our heart. We need our prayer life saturated with a delight in him. And as we're saturating the asking with delight, I believe Holy Spirit begins to illuminate wisdom. He begins to release strategy that can only come from the Father's heart to and through you. So that is a word I heard for us during worship. As you are asking the Lord for strategy and instruction and breakthrough in certain areas of your life, saturate the asking in delight. Begin with delight, finish with delight, and let that be something that transforms your heart to receive his heart for you, his will for you. So that was free. Now let's get into this word. Matthew 6. Are y'all in Matthew now? Matthew 6. We're going to read verse 6 through 10. I may get there. Woohoo. Okay, verse 6. It says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're going to pause there this morning. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning that we are going to meditate on and dig into a little bit. But before we do, I want to tell you about a story from 1857. Y'all ready to go to history class for a second? In September 1857, the SS Central America sank. Big ship carrying a lot of gold, American gold. It sank. At the same time, we had collapsing grain prices and failing railroad investments across America. Hundreds of banks and businesses were closing across America in the year 1857. It was a great financial panic. A businessman in New York by the name of Jeremiah Lanfear decided to, in response to just the panic that was going on, the sadness, the fear you can imagine that was going on, arranged a time of prayer on a Wednesday at noon. He wanted to gather whomever would come to pray for the nation, to pray for the businesses, to pray that things would turn around. His first meeting, only 6 men showed up to pray, but they read scripture and they pressed in to pray, praying for the needs of the individuals in the room and praying for the nation as a whole. In 2 years' time, this prayer gathering became a massive nationwide movement, drawing over 1 million converts, and became known as the Fulton Street street revival. There has not been a revival as large since in our nation. The Fulton Street Revival, organized by a few laymen. They weren't pastors, they weren't traveling teachers. These were ordinary businessmen whose hearts were hurting for each other, whose hearts were hurting for their nation, and they gathered together to intercede for the nation. They would read scripture, they would take turns praying over individual needs, and they would intercede for the nation. And this prayer movement swept across the states because it started picking up traction in all of the newspapers. All of the newspapers began to talk about this revival that began in New York and Fulton Street because one businessman decided that they could change the world praying for an hour on a Wednesday afternoon. Isn't that awesome? When you look at revival history, which Pastor Jacob Scherf, our senior pastor, he touched on this at his message in Jubilee, if anybody was there for that message. He named many revivals that have happened across the nations over the past few hundred years. And something that you will see threaded through every one of these historic revivals is they're marked by this one thing, that they were begun with prayer. And this truth, that the fervent prayer of righteous men and women avails much. It changes things. It's powerful, man. We've got so much power right here at our fingertips, right here available to us at all times to see nations changed because of our coming together to pray. Today, we're continuing a series entitled Drawing Near. Over these few weeks, we'll be talking about drawing near to the Lord and pressing into what I believe is the Lord's invitation for our house to press into prayer and fasting. I believe there's a mandate on Victory Life Church. All of our locations are going through this series right now, a call to prayer and fasting so that you and I, that we can deepen in our walk of prayer, deepen in our walk of fasting. So over these few weeks, this is going to be our meditation. In Jesus' mind, prayer is the gate to the kingdom of God being released on the earth, and it's what he invites us into. So one of the truths that I want us to just let sink down deep in your heart this morning, the good news that I have for you this morning is a simple fact. Jesus invites us into a prayer life that changes things. Meaning you don't release prayers and they just hit the ceiling. Nobody hears them. Or your prayer is just your sweet, quiet conversation that you have with the Lord, but there's no fruit from it. It never leaves your quiet place. See, most individuals, we look at our own lives of prayer or the lives of prayer of others, and we might be tempted to relegate this life of prayer to the armchair, or to the 20-minute commute to and from work, or to the prayer closet. It is this thing, this conversation, this communion I have with the Lord that exists in those spaces alone. But Jesus never intended for our prayer life to remain in those spaces alone. They begin there in the secret place, but your prayer life doesn't end there. It's meant to flourish up out of that place like a garden reaching every part of your life. That from the secret place, the Lord wants to release kingdom into every part of your life. This is the strategy he's given us to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the secret place. Last week, Pastor Austin invited us into the simplicity of prayer. Prayer is simple, uncomplicated. Children can do it. But because it is simple does not mean that it's weak. It's not weak. Prayer is powerful. It changes you and it changes everything that you come in contact with, everything that is within your reach in prayer. And so this morning, the title of today's message is The Power of Prayer. That's going to be our meditation. And I want us to look at this verse in James 5, 16. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. It says, "The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man or believer can accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous power. It has tremendous power. The prayers of the righteous avail much. So this morning, we're going to take today's message in three parts that are going to come from Christ's opening lines in the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look at these three parts: the power to obey, the power to live holy, and the power to receive the kingdom. Through the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches that how does one live a life of obedience? Through prayer. How does one live holy? Through prayer. How does one partner with God to bring the kingdom on earth? Prayer. Can I get a witness? You are going to need some supernatural power from the Lord to live a holy, obedient life before God. Can I get a witness? You can't just thank yourself there. You can't just study yourself there. You can't just use your church attendance to get there or serve your way there. It is going to take supernatural input through a life of communion with God in order for you to live obedient, for you to live holy, and for you to be a vessel of the kingdom of God in the earth. It takes power. We have need of power. The church cannot afford to walk powerless, looking cute, but having no authority, no power in the earth. We are equipped through the Spirit of God to bind what needs to be bound, to loose what needs to be loosed, to pull down strongholds and principalities that have exalted themselves above the name of Jesus. This is the kind of power that we've been given through Jesus Christ. How do we access this power that is already ours? How do we walk through the door that's already open? As Wallace mentioned to us this Wednesday, walk through the door that's already open. It's through a life of prayer. Through cultivating a life of prayer. And praise God, prayer's not complicated. Praise God, it's simple. So, where we do not have prayer, we do not have power. If you remember nothing else, take this with you today. We can end right now, do an altar call. If you don't have prayer, you don't have power. Where are you needing the power of God in your life? Get some prayer there. Is it in your finances? Is it in your relationships with your children, with your spouse? Begin to saturate that area of your life in prayer. And like I told you earlier, ask, pray, but also delight in the Lord over that thing. Man, I remember early in marriage, I've told y'all my testimony about marriage. I was the hot mess in my first few years of marriage, but I thought my husband was. Anybody else that their testimony? I thought, man, he's got some issues. But really it was me. I had the issues. And the Lord's like, honey, well, why don't you just pray for him? But I didn't know that really the Lord was changing my heart. That's why he had me praying for my husband. But I remember in praying for my husband, I would delight in the Lord over my husband. Meaning, Father, thank you for this man that you have blessed me with. Thank you that he is anointed, that he is called of God. Thank you that he's anointed to father my children and to cover my home. I would delight in the Lord through thanksgiving as I delighted over my husband in prayer. So I encourage you again, as you go before the Lord asking, also delight in the Lord and thank the Lord. Saturate these areas of need in your life with prayer and delight in Jesus. Where do you need to see the power of God in your life today? Can you think of an area right now? You don't have to tell me, but can you think of an area where you need to see his power? Saturate those areas in prayer. Jesus lived this way. The invitation in the life and practice of Christ is first communion and then power. Jesus lived this. He understood that it was communion and intimacy with the Father first, and then he went out and he transformed the world. He communed and was intimate with the Father, and then he went out and transformed. Transformation won't yield intimacy and communion. We get that flipped. We want to go transform stuff, and I'll get to you later, Jesus. But the Lord says, no, enter into a place of communion with me, and from that place, it will yield the fruit of transformation. It will yield the kingdom in your life. So let's look at this first one. Number one, the power to obey. The power to obey. A few years ago, I was reading this article. There was this Christian author who was in Israel. He was doing some work writing, and he was in Israel, and he was in an airport in Tel Aviv, and he spoke Hebrew. So in this airport restroom there in Tel Aviv, he's overhearing a father and a son talking to one another in Hebrew. And the father is in a teaching moment with his child. And the author is hearing this. Y'all following me? So they're in the bathroom. This father is teaching his son. And he says to his son, he's giving him instruction. And then he says, when I tell you to do something, call me Abba. And the author understood in the Hebrew, there was this understanding that when you call the father Abba, it doesn't just mean father or daddy or a term of endearment. It means, Father, I will obey you. When you say Abba, it means, Father, I will obey you. And so this author was touched by the revelation of this truth. When I speak to Abba, my father, I am calling him. I'm saying to him, Father, I will obey you. That's his, like his name when I express that word to him. When Jesus opens up the Lord's Prayer, the first thing he teaches his disciples is this revelation. He says, pray this way, our Father, meaning our Abba whom we obey, our Father whom we obey. Christ has embedded in the Lord's Prayer so much revelation, you could write a book on just that one line. Our Father, we will obey. See, obedience to the Lord doesn't happen through sheer willpower. In order to cultivate a heart of obedience to God, you do so through communion with him. He will change your heart in communion. He will cause you to become a person of obedience, a child of obedience, as you commune with him. Do you know what happens when believers try to live a life of obedience apart from communion? They develop a religious, self-righteous spirit. Look how obedient I am, God. Look what I can do for you, how I can impress you, Father. Obedience does not come from willpower or your might or your ability or your skill or your talent or your anointing. Obedience comes from communion with the Father. He causes our hearts to become obedient to him. I remember experiencing this a few years ago, when we were asked to go to our campus in Colorado. Do you know we have a Victory Life Church campus in Colorado? A few years ago, we were visiting this campus, and our beloved pastor there, Pastor Brian Norman, he asked me to come move my family to Colorado. After he asks me this right before I'm about to get up on a stage and speak too, by the way. That's a terrible thing to do. And so me and my husband are just bawling on the front row as I am about to speak. And we're looking at each other because we know that's from the Lord. But how did we know? Because that was a major step of obedience for us. I was leaving my dream job here with all of you people that I'd waited for 15 years. I was leaving all of our huge family. We have an enormous, beautiful family, and we're gonna leave all of them behind. My husband was leaving a secure job that he'd been at for years. We were going to have to move our girls to a school that was going to be expensive. We were going to have to live in Colorado. It's expensive. There were all of these other factors that after the flesh, man, that looks crazy. But in my communion and in Tucker's communion with the Lord had already been putting in our hearts that a move was going to be coming, that a call to Colorado was coming. We weren't looking for Colorado, but the Lord was cultivating obedience in us before we ever even got asked to go. This is what the Lord does in the secret place. He begins cultivating a heart of obedience in you before you even know what he's going to ask you to do. If you find yourself struggling in areas of your life, like, Lord, I want to obey you, but my flesh is weak, commune with the Lord. Holy Spirit will empower you from the inside out to walk out obedience to him. Prayer changes our desires. it empowers us to want what God wants. If you want to want what God wants, spend time with him in prayer. He will change your heart. He will make you fall in love with a different state. No, I pray to God, none of y'all go anywhere. Y'all stay here in the name of Jesus. He will transform your heart. He'll transform your desires. Number two, the power to live holy. This phrase, hallowed be your name, is a curious phrase. I don't know about you, but I don't go around saying the word hallowed in my everyday life. It's not my normal vernacular. Hallowed be your name. This phrasing, it is not a statement of fact. It's a request. When Jesus teaches them this prayer, he's not making a statement of fact. In other words, hallowed be your name, you could translate to holy be your name. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is making a request. In other words, make your name holy is what this says. Why would Jesus teach his disciples to say to God, make your name holy? His name is holy. Y'all see what I'm seeing? Like, what is this request? Why are you teaching us, Jesus, to say to the Father, make your name holy? The Message translation translates this, reveal yourself to us. But I don't think that's enough. When Jesus says, make your name holy, I believe what he is teaching them to pray is, reveal your holiness through us. Reveal that you are holy through us. Our Father, whom we obey, reveal your holiness through us. Where do I see this? I want to take y'all for a moment. I won't take you there. I'm just going to refer to it in Exodus. The high priest was a type and a shadow of Christ, right? And the high priest was responsible for carrying out the sacred duties in the temple. There's only one high priest. And the high priest had to wear these beautiful garments as he carried out these duties in the temple. He made sacrifices on behalf of the children of Israel. He worshiped the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel. He spoke to God on behalf of the children of Israel. And he was a picture of Christ before Christ came, right? The high priest wore on his head this beautiful headdress. And right across his forehead, there was a gold plate. And it was inscribed with the words, holiness to God. So when the high priest would enter into the temple, the first thing Yahweh would see, the first thing is on the head of his servant, holiness to God. I am holiness to God. When Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray to their Father, our Father whom we obey, reveal yourself as holy through us. He is teaching them that when you approach the Father, God sees Christ written on your forehead. I am holiness to God. When you approach your Father, he sees you sealed with Christ, who is the holiness and the righteousness of Yahweh. When you approach him in complete holiness. But this is twofold. You are holy, righteous, and truly holy, irrevocably so, perfected after the Spirit. But he also invites us to live holy. And how many of you know that's more? That looks like my conduct now, my behavior, the way I think, the way I make decisions, the way I interact, they're to also be made holy. So when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he's saying, Father, when you look upon me, may you see the holiness of Christ, and through prayer, empower me to also now live holy. How do we live holy lives? It's through prayer. Isn't that awesome how simple that is? It's not behavior modification. It's not a checklist. Oh, thank you, Jesus, because I would fail. I've tried so many checklists. Honestly, I've tried so many reading plans over my lifetime. I've tried so many writing goals and vision plans and vision boards. Thank you, Jesus. It's not a checklist, but it's simple communion with the living God that empowers me to live a holy life. That's really good news. That's really good news. It'll set you free. You are holiness to God. And now if you want to live holy, your conduct be holy, commune with him. Commune with him daily. Commune with him at every opportunity, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Wake up communing with him. Go to sleep communing with him. And as a result, you will begin to live holy. It will be what Andrew Womack calls effortless change. I wasn't trying to be good. I was just loving the Father. I wasn't trying to impress my Christian friends. I was just showing up to coffee with Jesus and my Bible opened. Effortless transformation through communion on a regular basis with the Lord. Let's see. Ephesians 4:23 says, put off your old self. How do we do that? How do I put off my old self? Through prayer, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind through the word and prayer. And put on the new self through prayer, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The Lord speaks to us, be holy as I am holy. This is our invitation. Know that you are holy. When the Father sees you, he sees holiness unto God written on your forehead. It's the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. But he also invites you to live holy. We got that? We're invited to live holy. Prayer is how we live holy. In Christ, we are made holy. Through prayer, we live holy. Number three, the power to release the kingdom. Matthew 6:9, I want us to look at it one more time. Matthew 6:9, it says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I started working at this church, it's been a little over 5 years ago, the Lord gave me one instruction. He did not, tell me to seek out how to become a more dynamic speaker. He did not tell me to seek out training and how to be a better counselor. He did not, say, I want you to take this class so you can learn how to get more of a social media presence as you step into ministry. Or I want you to link up over here and over here with these different entities in the community so that y'all can get some stuff done for the kingdom in Grayson County. The one instruction that Jesus gave me when I started working here, he says, find the intercessors and meet with them once every week. Sit with some intercessors and learn how to pray, girl. That's what he told me. Find some of these seasoned, white-haired prayers and learn how to pray. And that's what I did. It took me a year to obey. Y'all, can I get a amen? I wasn't abiding. But the Lord wanted to make sure, he wanted me to make sure that I knew anything of value that's going to come out of my position here is not going to be the result of self-effort. It's going to be the overflow of the secret place of a prayer relationship with Jesus. Anything of the kingdom that comes out of your life is to be a result of your communion with Jesus, not your own self-effort. Anything of kingdom value, it can't come. You cannot birth things of the kingdom from self-effort. If you want something of eternal value in your life, you're going to have to birth it in the secret place with Jesus. E.M. Bounds, who has so much beautiful writing on the subject of prayer, E.M. Bounds. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. am. I want to share with y'all this beautiful story, and I may butcher it. Y'all are the first service this morning, so this will be my guinea pig. We'll trial. I was shared this story last year in prayer, and I was in a prayer group, and they shared this beautiful a story at this time, and it has stayed with me ever since. I go back to it often in my mind because it reminds me of an encounter I had had several years ago. But a man by the name of Paul Keith Davis wrote this experience he had with Jesus, and it's called The Weeping Place. The Weeping Place. So this man, Paul Keith, he has an encounter with the Lord. He's in prayer. He's ministering to the Lord in prayer. And he has an open vision. And in this vision, he is walking through the Lord's house. And in the Lord's house, there are many rooms, right? He's moving through these rooms, and he comes to the most beautiful room of all. It's the Lord's. It's Christ's own chamber where he sleeps, where he spends most of his time. He's in this gorgeous room with Jesus. Everything in it is immaculate. And he says when he enters into this space, he feels an overwhelming sense, overpowering sense of the love of God. And he just wants to stay there forever. And as he's looking around the Lord's room and moving through and experiencing this love, he notices this small trap door next to the Lord's bed. And it's ugly, and it seems out of place and plain compared to this beautiful room that he's in. And so he asks the Lord, "Lord, what is that door? It doesn't belong. It just doesn't look like it belongs." And so the Lord says, "Well, I'll show you." And so they open up the door, and they have to get low and walk down into what is a tiny little room with only a chair and a window. And it's plain and it's unattractive. There's nothing, appealing necessarily of a space that says, "Ooh, I really want to go sit in that space." As Paul Keith is taking in this little space and he's standing with the Lord, he sits in the Lord's chair in front of the window. And in front in the window, he sees all of the injustice of the world moving past the window. Every heart cry, every evil you can imagine happening at all moments, everywhere across the face of the earth. He can see through the window. And he begins to ask the Lord, "What is this place?" And Jesus says, "This is my weeping room. I sit here and I weep over the earth, over the injustices, over all of the things that break the Father's heart. I sit here and I weep and I intercede. I make intercession for the nations here." And Paul Keith, he sits there for a few minutes and turns to hours of just weeping as he sees these things passing through the window, and he just pours out his heart in intercession over what he is seeing. After some time passes, Paul looks up and he notices an even smaller door in the corner. But this door is very small. And Paul asks Jesus, "Lord, what is that door?" And Jesus says, "That's the strategy room where all of the answers to all of these problems are. All of the blueprints of the kingdom are through this strategy door." And Paul's like, "Whoa, I want to go into the strategy room, Lord. Take me into that room. Let's get out of here." And the Lord tells him, "Well, Paul, you have to become small enough to fit through that door. And the way you get small enough to fit through that door is by sitting with me in the weeping room." In other words, church, if you want the blueprints of the kingdom, the strategy of heaven for Grayson County, for the United States of America, for all of the nations of the earth, you're going to have to sit with Jesus and get his heart for the nations. See, Christ wants to put his heart on the inside of you so that you will love what he loves and you will hate what he hates. It's not enough for us to just jump on the bandwagon of whatever new revival thing is happening. The Lord wants to get a heart transplant on the inside of you where you burn for what he burns for, where you weep for what he weeps for. But we've got to sit with him in communion and receive his heart so we can go through the door of strategy and see the kingdom released in every pocket of our society. This is his invitation in prayer. Amen. Amen, Lord. So be it, Jesus. Let us actually do it, Jesus. We want heavenly strategy, don't we, church? How do I receive strategy from heaven that releases the kingdom of God, his will done on the earth as it is in heaven? Through simple prayer, a life of prayer. That's his invitation for us this morning. Prayer is how we receive the heart of the Father for our world. He's got answers for us. He wants to transform us. He wants us to live holy, obedient lives that release the kingdom, right? Church family, you stand to your feet. We'll just go to the Lord in prayer for a moment before we're released. Father God, I just thank you, Jesus, that hunger would be stirred up in your people for their prayer closets, for their armchairs, for their 20-minute commute where we just cannot wait to get in your presence again. My prayer for us this morning is that we would hunger for prayer, that we would hunger for prayer, that we would hunger for prayer, Lord Jesus, that we would become a praying people who wake up thinking about communing with you, who that's the last thing we think of before we go to sleep. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, we are thinking of and feeding on your presence, Father. May our church, Victory Life Church, become a house of prayer. May we carry the heart of the Father. May we be so transformed that we begin to reveal you wholly to Grayson County, that we walk in an obedience that is supernatural, and that we see your kingdom released in every facet of our lives. Give us a hunger for prayer. Give us a hunger for prayer. Give us a hunger for prayer, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are leading us into truth, that you are leading us into lives of communion with the Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.